Good morning. Do you open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, the book of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, very well-known portion of Scripture. And this is, in fact, one of those portions of Scripture we could just read and God can bless to our hearts and we can all go home. But I won't do that. So keep your Bibles open there. We're going to be reading from that in a moment. And more of an overview of this passage. Let's just bow before the Lord in prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the means of grace that is before us now, the reading of Scripture and the preaching of your word. How we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, and these things that are written are for our instruction. Clear our minds, we pray, that we may focus on your word, that we our hearts would be receptive to your word, that we would be not just hearers, but doers of your word, so bring glory to you. Speak to us, we pray. Be merciful to us, and speak to our hearts for Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen. I'm so grateful that God is not a God of passions and that God doesn't have a bad week. Because if God had a bad week, I would take a big hiding in that week, and when things go wrong, it's like coming before a judge who's had a bad week, and he can pass a strict sentence or a light sentence. Just pray when you're before a judge that he's not in a bad mood. Our God is perfectly holy in his character, in his ways, in every way. His love is constant. He is love. All these things. But we, unfortunately, as human beings, do have bad weeks. And we are swayed by our emotions and our circumstances. We go through deep trials. I would ask you, what are the circumstances that surround your life right now? Do you perhaps feel that you're in bondage? That you're trapped? That you're a victim of your own circumstances? You're unhappy where you find yourself, and there's nothing much you can do about it. Perhaps everything around you is falling apart, and work is a mess and a disaster for you. Your family life is taking a bit of strain. Your marriage is tense. And worst of all, you feel far from God. You feel that God isn't there. When things are really tough, it seems perhaps to you that God is not there. Perhaps your own sin, which is causing your depression, is weighing you down, your own sin. Perhaps you're even disgusted at yourself for your slowness to come to God, for your slowness to pray, to seek the fellowship of fellow believers, to avail yourself of the means of grace, to bring before your sin before him. You're unhappy, and to top it all off, you're complacent about that. You don't have the desire or the strength to set things right. Romans chapter 7, Paul speaks there. Listen to verse 15. For I don't understand my own actions, he says. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. And then one verse down, verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Or perhaps like the parable of the sower. God's word has fallen amongst thorns in your heart. The cares of this world, pleasures, money, position have distracted you, and you've allowed God's word to be choked out as it's come to you in your reading and the preaching of his word from this pulpit. If you fit into one of these pictures today, then open your Bibles, as I said, to Isaiah chapter 40, and you'll find that you're in good company with God's people way back in Isaiah's day. Comfort and encouragement, comfort and strength for God's people could be a heading for this chapter. They're in captivity in Babylon, and Isaiah comes and he prophesies that the close of their exile is coming. And he speaks in terms of present and past, even though this is many years still to come. It's a prophecy that their captivity will in fact come to an end. Jerusalem lies in ruins. The land is in waste and desolate. The city and the temple are destroyed. And it's in this situation that the prophet is directed to bring words of consolation to the oppressed and long captive Jews and to assure them that their troubles will in fact be over. could verse 1 of chapter Isaiah chapter 40, comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sin. What a great chapter Isaiah 40 is, if you're familiar with us, setting out the greatness of God. And that way the people, that is the way that the people are comforted here. They are reminded of the greatness of the omnipotent God who was to lead them out of captivity. God is bringing promises for their support in trouble, as well as warnings and charges against them, as we'll see towards the end of this chapter. But as Matthew Henry says, there's much of gospel. There's much of Christ and gospel grace here in this chapter. These historic events fade into insignificance as we realize this is talking about the coming of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 3 to 5. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Is that not speaking, as we know, of John the Baptist? Every valley shall be lifted up. Make straight our desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill made low. Uneven ground shall become level. The rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then down to verse 10 and 11 also. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. And so there are encouragements and promises for us too, together with warnings and responsibilities, as God reminds the Israelites through the prophet Isaiah of who he is, the mighty, the Holy One. So we should be reminded continually of this almighty God we serve, a God who controls the history of people and of nations. You can send an army of angels and slay 185,000 Assyrian men in one night, the oppressors of God's people. A God who strengthens his church through fiery trials and preserves it for his glory. So with this situation in mind, pick up the reading at verse 25 of Isaiah chapter 40. We read from verse 25 through to verse 31. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak or complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We have, first of all, who is this God? Who is this God? In the first half of chapter 40, Isaiah has spoken of the greatness and the majesty of God, the one who, verse 12, look at it there, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, and closed the dust of the earth in the measures and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge? Who taught and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. They are counted as dust on the scale. Behold, he takes the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor is its beasts enough for burnt offerings. All the nations are nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Who is this God? You see that the prophet is battling. As we read on through Isaiah chapter 4, he's struggling to comprehend and explain to the people the greatness of God. He can't find a comparison. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, who brings there out their hosts by number, calling them all by name by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. And astrologers have for thousands of years been lifting their eyes to the heavens. There are galaxies upon galaxies, millions of light years away, and the Lord God Almighty has a name for each star. He calls them each by name. With great emphasis, Isaiah asks, what would be an adequate and a proper representation of God? There is none. There is none. This is the omnipotent, omniscient, everywhere present God. And yet, he is mindful of men. And yet, he is mindful of men. The sovereign Lord comes with power. At verse 10, behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He comes to satisfy justice. The infinite God comes in the form of a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, our Savior. This God comes for you and for me to tend his sheep like a shepherd. Verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. My friends, this is our God. This is the God of the Israelites in their captivity. This is the God who could do anything, who could fight for them, who could bring them out of captivity in the blink of an eye as he put them into captivity for their disbelief and their sin and their stubbornness and hard-heartedness. Perhaps we need to take our eyes off ourselves for a minute. Take our eyes off our circumstances. Take our eyes off our distractions and our false gods of material possessions. And sometimes, unfortunately, our pathetic effort we sometimes bring to God that we call religion. When we come to his house, our steps come to his house, and our hearts are far from him. Let's remind ourselves who this God is. He is the great creator, the one who knows me so intimately it's scary, the one who knows the thoughts in my mind before they reach my lips and I speak, the one who knew my unformed state when I was still in my mother's womb. This great God who knows every star millions of light years away knows me intimately, and he knows you. He knows my sin. Let's turn our focus to him, for whom John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who is this God? He is the great I Am who existed before all time. If this God is such a being, how ridiculous was Judah and Israel's idolatry? How ridiculous, and read it for yourselves in the passage, that a wealthy man would craft a beautiful statue and overlay it with gold because he's in captivity and God has forgotten him. This creator, this one that Isaiah is reminding them about, and the poor man just takes a piece of wood and he just crafts himself a nice idol. How vain all the confidence they placed in gods they designed with their own hands. My friends, how ridiculous is our wandering, our weakness, our slowness to trust in God. We still turn everywhere for solutions, to books and to the internet, to friends, and some sadly turn to drink and to drugs, to professional people to help, all our own efforts. And Isaiah says you need to just look to the heavens, see the wonders of God's starry world and of his power, see the evidence of his greatness to realize that God has the ability to destroy the enemy and to save his people. Verse 26, lift your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing. Who is this God? Secondly, we have the foolishness of Israel. The foolishness of Israel. Having reminded the people of his greatness, they are now reproved for their unbelief and distrust in God. Look at verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, or complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right or my cause is disregarded by my God. God, the creator of all things, the one who holds the universe in place, who preserves all things, who calls each star by name, can he forget the crown of his creation? Man, who was made in his image, and yet man will say, you've forgotten me. Why have you forgotten my cause? You've forgotten my suffering here in Babylon. Will he abandon his chosen people? There's a hymn that goes, can a mother's tender care cease toward the child she bare? Yes, she may forgetful be, yet will I remember thee. Why do you say, O Jacob, complain, O Israel, God has forgotten me. God knows nothing of my trouble. We are so often guilty of this very thing. We who know God personally, we've seen him in his word, has fed on his word, we've had forgiveness of sins. We know he is the high and lofty one who is in the heavens and does whatever he pleases. Yet he is also the one who works all things to the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. However, when things go wrong, when we are weary, when all we do seems to come to failure, we are quick to say, aren't we? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you perhaps feel like the Israelites felt back in the day, that your cause, your trials on this earth, disregarded by God? You feel that the Lord has moved his presence from you during your trials. You are discouraged almost to despair. When I was reading this passage and going through it yesterday, I got this picture in my mind of my good wife who loves to cook and she loves to do 1,000 things at once. And she'll put a pot on the stove and it's boiling crazy and she turns it up. She just wants to get the heat up and she'll tend to that food in a minute. And off she goes, and the pot is boiling, and the pot is boiling, and it overflows on the stove and it's in trouble. It's boiling and it's burning. And we think that God is like, he sent me this trial. He's busy with everyone else. He's forgotten me. He's forgotten me. God doesn't forget. God will not forget his people. Whatever trial you're facing, whatever difficulty you have, God is mindful. The way he knows the stars. And he's spoken of the shepherd who doesn't just care or love his sheep, but he gathers them in his arms and cares for them. James 1 verse 12 says, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Let's be careful here though, not confuse the trials that may come our way, the difficulties to strengthen our faith and to teach us to deny ourselves and to follow Christ. Let's not confuse this with our own sin that we bring upon ourselves. As James carries on, verse 13 and 14, which says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then we need to go to the foot of the cross for forgiveness, come to God in repentance and faith. And yet when we come with a lowly and a contrite heart, we will find that help too, that comfort, that forgiveness that we don't even deserve. Christian, no matter what you are facing, no matter how heavy your burden is, and how long your trial seems to be going on, like the Israelites, for 40 years at a time, the care and what you're carrying right now, the everlasting God has not forsaken you, and neither can any circumstance crush you when your eyes are fixed on Jesus. For there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And I say, even your worst sin as a believer, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That room that you're in may become very dark because of your sin, the depression, the disgust at yourself in the light of God's mercy that you would sin. The room is dark, but God is there. It is your sin that is dark. But let's see, thirdly, how the prophet Isaiah answers these discouraged, foolish people so who say that God has deserted them. Thirdly, then, what comfort can God's people get from knowing and trusting in such a God? What comfort and strength can God's people get from knowing and trusting in such a God? And let's read together verse 28 to 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who is no mighty increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What wonderful words. Do you not know? Haven't you heard? The God who has existed from eternity, who created all of these, don't you know this God? He doesn't faint. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't forget that pot boiling on the stove. He upholds the whole creation. He governs all creatures, and he has the power to relieve his church when it is brought low. And he has the power to relieve the little sheep, like you and me, when we are brought low. Christian life was never intended to be a life of ease and comfort. The road we should be walking in Christ is so different from the world. We have that old self, that sin, that hasn't left us, that just keeps tugging away at us, seeking to pull us down. And being Christ, of course, we become targets. We become targets for Satan. The Bible tells us that he roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Jesus even said to his apostle Peter, Satan has wanted to sift you like wheat. We know different. We know better than Peter. John Newton writes of Christians, and this is from one of his letters. I just love this. They are for the most part poor and afflicted, frequently scorned and reproached, accounted hypocrites, visionaries, knaves, or fools. But this one thing makes amends for all. They have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the difference. Verse 29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. See the contrast in verse 28. The everlasting God was asserted, neither grows weary. And then we look at verse 30. The limitations of man, even in his fittest state, even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall in our work and at school and in their home, in our studies. In our trials and temptations, we will and we do grow weary and tired and faint. We fall and we sin. Yet the one who is our Heavenly Father, the same God who was the keeper of Israel, is the one who does not grow tired or weary. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. The Lord strengthens those who spend their energy living for him, trusting in him, obeying him. Matthew Henry said, God will help the willing to help those humbled, will help the willing, will help those who in humble dependence help themselves. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, you may remember this, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Paul in Philippians didn't say, I can do, Christ does all things in me and through me and for me, while I sit around and said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is no grace outside the path of duty, quote unquote. There is no grace outside the path of duty. Let's close by looking at the last verse where Isaiah gives wonderful promises to the people of God who are so weary, so oppressed, and in God's time to be set free from captivity. Verse 31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What may happen to strong men does not happen to those who hope in the Lord and by faith rely on him and commit themselves to his guidance and his word. They will find that God will not fail them. His grace is sufficient for me. To the Israelites who suffered that long and hard captivity in Babylon, who had no deliverance but God, to all who feel that they are weak, guilty and helpless, and in view of this, put their trust in God. And the idea here is the one of exchanging the strength one has for a better strength, to renew their strength like an eagle in his old age who molts and puts forth fresh feathers, so that an old eagle becomes like a young, strong eagle in his old age. Here is the picture of those who trust in the Lord when weary and disheartened. They will rise up, mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Look at verse 1 and 2 once again. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she is received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Here in the scripture is gospel comfort. Have you come to Jesus? Has your sin been paid for at the cross? Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christians, come to Christ, that your strength may be renewed like the eagle, that you may live for him, that you may reach higher heights of holiness and good works for him. For I'm convinced, says Paul, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. I'm going to finish by just bringing six observations or applications, if you like, as reminders in this rather large passage that we looked at this afternoon. First of all, our trials and our difficulties, whether they are brought about by God's hand for the testing and perfecting of our faith, or as chastisement and correction for our sin, are under God's hand, are for our good, and are to show forth God's mighty hand in delivering deliverance from them and through them. In other words, our trials are ultimately for his glory and for the purifying of his church and his people. Secondly, God has not and will not forget his church and his people. No matter how long and how difficult our trials may seem, it makes the deliverance more sweeter when the trial is longer. Our God will not forget his people and his church. Thirdly, believer, no matter how big or heinous your sin, your stubbornness, your doubt, your unbelief may be, God will gather you up in his arms like the good shepherd to bring forgiveness, tenderness, comfort, and healing. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Fourthly, always, always consider the greatness and the power of God in his control of all things, in his unfathomable wisdom in creation and providence, in ordering our lives. This will give perspective. This will give perspective to the apparent mountains of difficulty before you. When you are faced with insurmountable problems and your trials have seemed to weary you down and you don't know if you can do any more, consider the greatness of God, his strength, his omnipotent power, and his creation. All the nations, the greatest of nations, the most powerful of people, are as a drop in a bucket, like dust on the scales. They have no influence or effect on the Almighty God, the greatness and the power of God. So there's a great lesson for us to consider the greatness and the power and the majesty of God. Number five, no matter how weak you are, Christian, no matter how faint, wait for the Lord, hope in the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is almighty. He is omnipotent. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Sixthly, finally, unbeliever, you cannot fight God. If you're sitting here today and you've heard the gospel over and over again, perhaps you've come here today and it's the first time you've heard anything of the gospel. You cannot fight God. You cannot control your own life and your own destiny. God is the ruler of all. And in him and him alone is forgiveness and rest and peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Come to our God, the only wise God. Come through our Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith, and he will have mercy. And you will find rest for your soul. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you are the great, eternal, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing God who created all things, the universe, who knows the stars by name. How we thank you, Lord, that you mind sinful men, that you love us, that your love is constant, that in Jesus Christ we are secure, and you tend us like a kind and loving and forgiving shepherd. Lord, we pray when trials are before us, when difficulties seem insurmountable, we pray that we might cast our eyes to the heavens and see our great God, be encouraged to live for him and to know that God is our salvation. Lord, bless us. Give us wisdom and strength in our trials. And we give you thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. In his name we pray.